The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. King Herod heard of the disciples preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Beginning last summer, I started a tradition. And that tradition was to solicit from you suggestions for sermon topics. Beginning in the middle of the summer, I take these suggestions and do my best to align them with the various lectionary texts we have to read. It just so happens that one of these suggestions, the suggestion to preach on Romans 13, which I'll explain to you shortly, aligns quite well with the beheading of John the Baptist in our gospel reading for today. As you listen to my message, I want you, if you hear partisan politics, to set that aside and listen closely for the last sentence. The last sentence will show you that this is ultimately not a partisan issue. My message is titled, The Dark History of Romans 13. It's a problem. Herod Antipas, referred to as King Herod at the beginning of our gospel reading for today, a first century client king of Rome, ruler of Galilee and Perea, a governing authority like his father Herod the Great, who 30 years prior, according to the Gospel of Matthew, had ordered the death of all infants under 2 in Bethlehem, whom he saw as a potential threat to his rule in what has since been called the Massacre of the Innocents. His son, on the other hand, King Herod, again in our reading today, was, as you heard, responsible for the beheading of John the Baptist. The killing, as the text indicates, of an innocent and righteous man, indeed a prophet from God, simply because his wife, Herodias, had a grudge against the Baptist. And yet, according to the logic of Romans 13, which made the news several weeks ago thanks to the Attorney General of our country, Jeff Sessions, who quoted it to defend President Trump's controversial immigration policy of separating immigrant children from their parents, Herod, it would seem, was doing God's will. After all, as Romans 13, verses 1 through 2 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Again, on this reading, it would seem a text that Jeff Sessions quoted could well justify the death of John the Baptist because Herod ordered it. And Herod, as a governmental authority, was simply doing what God wanted. Herod had his power instituted by God. As you can see, it's a problem. And the problem gets worse after the first century. By the third century, the Greek-speaking theologian Origen of Alexandria recognized this problem. How could all governments, including Herod's, be from God, he wondered, as Paul seems to suggest in Romans 13, when some of these governments persecute believers? It seems at best we have a conflict of interest. Origen's father, also a Christian, was martyred for his Christian faith, and Origen himself was tortured for his faith, dying several years afterward, possibly due to the injuries he received. Was his death due to an edict issued by Rome's emperor at the time, God's will, as Romans 13 seems to suggest? After all, as Romans 13 says, those authorities that exist have been put there by God. Was God then, through the rulers he appointed, killing the very people who professed their faith in him? It's a problem. Origen, of course, thankfully, rejected the idea. Authority, he insisted, can be misused, something Paul implies in Romans 13:4, when he says the purpose of authority is to punish wrongdoers, not to punish the innocent. But it's still a problem, and the problem gets worse by the time we get to the 16th century. Drawing on Romans 13, 1 through 7, our own Martin Luther developed his doctrine of church-state relations called the two-kingdom theology. For Luther, God rules over two kingdoms, but in different ways. Over the church, God gives authority to profess the gospel and pronounce the forgiveness of sin. And over the state, God gives the authority of temporal rulers to inflict punishments necessary for maintaining civic order. This is not, to be clear, the American teaching of church and state separation, for in Luther's case, God rules over both, based, of course, on Luther's reading of Romans 13. With regard to the latter of these two kingdoms, where civic authorities rule, God institutes them for the sake of maintaining order, a view Jeff Sessions echoed in reference to Trump's immigration policy and, of course, border security. This was easy, of course, for Luther to say, since the German princes of his territory protected him and supported his reforms. Yet when German peasants, out of desperation, threatened that civil order by way of a revolt, it was the same Martin Luther in 1524 who advised the German authorities to, quote, smite, stab, and slay the peasants, as it, again following Romans 13, was the will of God. That is, to maintain civic order, even if that order was experienced by the peasants as oppressive and ultimately unjust. It's a problem. And in many ways, it's one that our Martin Luther intensified. As the biblical commentator Cynthia Briggs Kittredge observes, quote, "The challenges raised by this text, Romans 13, for modern interpreters come from the history of its interpretation, particularly influenced by Luther, in which the text has been used to prohibit resistance or rebellion against state authority." Let me read that again. To prohibit resistance or rebellion against state authority, a state authority from which Martin Luther clearly benefited. And things get worse. In 1933, the German Lutheran theologian Paul Althaus, drawing on Luther's use of Romans 13 to prescribe obedience to the state, wrote quite hauntingly, quote, "Our Protestant churches have greeted the turning point of 1933, the year Hitler became Chancellor of Germany, as a gift and miracle of God." A gift and miracle of God. Accordingly, Althaus wrote a year later, "We know that we are responsible for God to assist the work of the Führer, of Hitler, in our calling and in our station in life." And more recently, as the scholar Gerald West points out, Romans 13 was central to support and legitimate apartheid in South Africa and once again to discourage resistance. In America, finally, Romans 13 has a long and indeed ugly history of interpretation, figuring prominently as a justification of state-supported slavery up to the middle of the 19th century. You can see why, when Attorney General Jeff Sessions appealed to it to support the Trump administration's policy of separating immigrant children from their families, he struck a nerve. It's one thing, and controversial enough, to introduce the Bible into the public square. It's another to use a passage to justify a policy that people on both sides of the political aisle, Republican and Democrat, were quick to condemn. One that Trump himself, as you know, finally had to overturn. With a passage from Paul that has been so often employed to justify terrifying abuses of power historically by governmental authorities across time, culture, and place. It's a problem. So what then do we do with Romans 13, a passage that, in the words of Jeff Sessions, commands us to, quote, obey the laws of the government because God has ordained them for the purposes of order, an interpretation that clearly reflects, more broadly, Luther's influence? Well, in response to that this morning, I have three suggestions as a Lutheran pastor who tries to read the Bible generously, but also critically. Number one, read the text in context. Many scholars point out that Paul was offering not some general rule for church-state relations, but rather a historically specific, and listen closely to this, survival strategy to the Jewish and Christian community in Rome for whom tax revolts would have jeopardized their safety. We have evidence for this in Romans 13, verse 7, which Sessions never quoted, where Paul says, quote, "Pay to all the authorities what is due to them, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due." Romans 13, in other words, offers a strategic instruction to Paul's original audience, to all of God's beloved in Rome, as Paul says at the beginning of the letter, not some general principle regarding church-state relations. Point one, read the text in context. Point two, remember that there are tensions in Scripture, that not all Scripture says the same thing. While Paul advises his audience to be subject to government authorities and pay their taxes as a survival strategy for Jews and Christians living in Rome, other passages in the Bible depict governmental authority in a very different light. To take just a few examples, when religious authorities insisted in Acts 5 that Peter and the apostles must stop speaking publicly about Jesus as the Christ, Peter says, and I quote, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." Even Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8, speaks of how rulers of his age were ignorant of God's purposes, how they wrongly crucified Jesus, and how they were doomed to perish. Unless we're talking about the love of God or the message of the gospel, no passage in Scripture ever has final word simply taken by itself. Romans 13, 1 through 2, compared with Acts 5, 29, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8, or the entire chapter of Revelation 13 is a great example of that. To repeat, remember that there are tensions in Scripture. And just because one passage says one thing doesn't mean we won't find a different point of view elsewhere in the Bible. Number three, avoid proof texting. Proof texting takes an isolated passage out of Scripture and uses it to justify an already existing point of view, that passage being taken out of context. Extracting one through two verses out of the whole chapter distorts their meaning. Paul says in verse 1, "Let every person be subject to the governmental authorities." Yet even in verse 4, Paul says, "These authorities wield power, the sword, to execute wrath on the wrongdoer." But what about the innocent? Clearly, as Origen knew in the 3rd century, and as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Lutheran theologian who opposed Hitler in the 20th century, knew, if governmental authorities are harming the innocent, then they are misusing their authority, and such authority does not come from God. That, I would argue, is implied when Paul says in verse 4 that authorities are responsible for punishing wrongdoers only. So read the text in its historical context. Avoid proof texting. And remember that Scripture can say different things. So there you have it. When it comes to Romans 13 or any other isolated verse or passage that's used to support a public policy or, say, a stance on a social issue, be sure to read the text in its historical context. Remember that there are tensions in Scripture. Other passages might say different things. And avoid proof texting, that is, isolating passages out of their literary context to justify your already existing point of view. Otherwise, when it comes to Romans 13 and the story of King Herod beheading John the Baptist, or Martin Luther and authorizing the Peasants' War, or slavery in the United States, or National Socialism in Germany, or apartheid in South Africa, it's a problem. But the problem I submit this morning isn't necessarily Paul, at least not in this case. It's the way we misread Paul. Governmental authority indeed can be misused. Man, as James Madison says in the Federalist Papers, is no angel. And that's true, whether he is a private citizen or, as in the case of Jeff Sessions, holds a public office. May we, after careful discernment, have the strength when we believe governmental authority is misused to stand up and speak out against it in the name of our conscience and faith. And may we use our Bibles responsibly, remembering in the case of Jeff Sessions, the dark history of Romans 13 before we quote it for political purposes. And yes, had Eric Holder, Obama's attorney general, done what Sessions did to support a similar policy, I would have said exactly the same thing I just said. Amen.